Well, we love coming to Franklin. We've been here, of course, for 11 years, and we always say there's something special about heading north from Clayton. But we love this area. Love getting to know your pastor, his daughter Lauren, and his son-in-law Jamie, and their two boys we've watched grow the last several years, and they're involved in our Lauren and Jamie are involved in our college ministry, and he's one of those sound guys, so nobody pays attention to what's going on until something bad happens. So we got to love our sound guys, okay? But Jamie diligently does that, and just want to thank you again. It was an honor for us to be asked to be a part of this week. We're looking forward to what God's going to do. And just to give you an idea of kind of where we're going this week, we're going to talk today about what we've sung already, about the glory of God. And we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 6 this morning, so if you want to go ahead and be turning there. But we're going to talk about the glory of God and how that makes an immediate impact right now for where you are spiritually. And this is not just something that's going to be confined to this 1 hour that we're together this morning. If you are about the glory of God, then it's going to make an immediate impact on every other decision you make. So we're going to talk about the glory of God. We're going to talk about what disciple making really is. We're going to talk about the return of Christ. We're going to talk about all these things this week that make an immediate impact on us as individuals, as you think about your sweet families, as you think about your, I was talking to someone earlier here that was just loving their Sunday school class that they have here, that it's like a little small family within the larger church family, and that y'all love each other, pray for each other, you reach out together to other folks, and how important that is. Well, that's going to make, if you're making decisions this week about the glory of God, about disciple making, about the return of Christ, everything else is going to change in your outlook. And also too, I would say for you as a church, that Macon County has plenty of folks here that do not know the Lord. The next generation is always rising up, and there are decisions that we make as churches about the glory of God that immediately will change what we do next. So I just want you to answer this one question this morning. What are you about? What does your life revolve around? What does your family's life revolve around? What is your work, if you work every day? What does your work revolve around? Whenever we sing together, whenever you sing in the car, in the shower, what is it that you're about? What are you bringing what we call glory to? Today, I want us to think about the glory of God. Isaiah chapter 6, we're beginning verse 1. And this is just my deal. Y'all may not do this, but I like to stand when I read the Word of God, especially together like this. And it's a humbling thing for me. And it also says, hey, we're submitted together to God's Word. If you can't stand, that's cool. Just read along with us. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. And then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I have lived among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that also in Isaiah, you said that my word will not return void. It will do that which I sent out for the purpose for which I've sent it. Jesus, reveal yourself to us. Holy Spirit, we pray, God, that you would encourage us to grow deeper with you spiritually and reach out to a lost world. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so just a few things about me. Yes, I'm married way up, and we've been married now almost 23 years, Marl and I. We got married when we were about 17. I'm just kidding, we were a little older than that. Four great kids, they keep us not bored. We are constantly thinking through them, what's going on with them. I've got one in college now, which is weird, and so we're kind of getting over that. But one thing I've noticed is that life continues to move on, and you better change or else, right? And I know we don't like change. Do you like change? I like some change. But Baptist, and I grew up Baptist. I mean, this church building reminds me a lot of the church I grew up in and how hard it is to change. You know, they've asked the question of how many Baptists it takes to change a light bulb. Maybe you've heard that before. You know what the response is? Change. You know, why change it? Of course, they got one of those for every denomination out there. But in Isaiah, what we're going through is a time of change and transition for the people of Israel. King Uzziah was a loved king. He was a man who people had felt that brought them to a place of strength. And now he has died, and everything is changing. And now Isaiah is here to say what we are going to be about is still about the glory of God, and if you don't, hear the consequences if we don't. And it's really about repurposing again, coming back to what your purpose is about, repurposing your life around the glory of God. So why should everything we are and everything we do be centered around the glory of God? We're going to look at some characteristics of God here in Isaiah 6. And immediately, because Isaiah is standing there before God, it makes immediate implications for Isaiah and how he responds. And for us, we have got to look at our lives as well. And behold, our chief duty as we come together, worship every Sunday, as you get up and you have time in the Word of God every day, your chief end is to get into the glory of God and to see him for who he is. To behold him, because that's why you were made. That's your purpose. Perhaps you've heard the question that's asked a lot, the Westminster Catechism. What is the chief end of man? It's to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's what we are here for. 1 Corinthians 10:31 gives us the same thing, that we, whatever we do, we're to do it all for the glory of God. So let's look at some of the characteristics here about Isaiah. About God, and then how that translated in Isaiah's life and what that should immediately do for us. First off, the thing you see here is that God always, he's alive. God is alive. In the middle of King Uzziah's death there in verse 1, we're immediately put into the throne room of God. We don't know if this was in the temple or in the heavenly temple. You know, theologians fight over stuff like that. All we know is that Isaiah is one minute he's here on planet Earth, and the next minute he is in the throne room of God, raptured, if you will. You never know when God's going to manifest himself to you and to draw you into his presence. So in the middle of grief, you have life, that God is alive. Now the thing is about Uzziah, this great king, was that he started off well. If you want to go back and do it this afternoon, 2 Chronicles 26, and read his story. He starts off so well. He acknowledges God. He worships God. He brings the people to worship God. But at the end, he gets creative and decides he's going to be the one who determines how God should be worshipped. He offers incense, and he's challenged on that by the priests. And then immediately he gets leprosy. He's judged by God. He does not end well. He ends life as a leper. And yet you have Isaiah here who's just getting started. And many would say that Isaiah does not end well. From a worldly perspective, we find out that he was sawn in two. Now, I don't know about the ways you pictured, because we're all going to die, right? Amen? I mean, yeah, who wants to amen that? Yeah, but we're all going to die, right? We've all got 100% chance of dying. And we don't know how we're going to leave this world, but with Isaiah, he was sawn in two. that's not the way I want to go out. But Isaiah lived for the glory of God. And he says, I saw the Lord. He was alive. In John 12, 41, Jesus is making the indication that Jesus was the one whom Isaiah saw. Go check that out for yourself. But in the midst of everything that's where we see death around us so much, we understand that God is alive. And when we look, especially, if you want to get depressed, turn on the news, right? Things are in constant flux. But let me tell you, every head of state will be dead in 50 years. But God is alive. God is alive. He is the we worship him as the living God. And what do we know about Jesus? He faced death. He understood everything that we go through, including death. But he said in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Y'all, we as Christians worship a living God, even though when we face death, we face it with an unflinching confidence and hope that we'll be resurrected again. This past week, this past Thursday, just after my youngest son plays football in middle school in Raymond County, and we on the way home, we got word that the previous football coach was 54 years old, was running. He's at Harris County in Georgia, was running, fell dead of a heart attack. He was probably the most fit 54-year-old in Rabun or Harris or any other county. I mean, it was just, the Lord in Psalm 139 says that he knows the days that are set for us. Every single day. He's got my day planned out, your day planned out. There's a fixed number of days for all of us. And we're okay with that when somebody's older. But when they're in their 50s and they've got a 14-year-old daughter, two others in college, or when they're real young. A few years ago, we had a 7-year-old little girl die in an accident. And just crushed us. Just crushed, of course, the family, but our church family. You know what? As Christians, we have an unflinching confidence that because Jesus said he's the resurrection and the life, you and I as Christians, when we repent of our sins, just as Jack was saying earlier to these young ones right here, that when they or you or I repent of our sins in that minute, in that nanosecond, we receive the life of Christ. And that though we die, we will live again. And Jesus asked him, do you believe this? Do you believe that? So what about it? Are you alive? If Jesus is the life, then even though we are dying, we should have life in our bones. You know, I know we've got some folks here that are probably a little older, right? Can I get amen from the senior? Yeah, okay. We got some live seniors. Well, you know what the great hope I love especially the Old Testament. Check out the Old Testament. Check out when they really got started. Caleb was 85 years old when he took the hill and said, I feel just as strong as I was when I was 40 years ago. Moses was 80 years old when he just got started. Abraham was 75 years old and he was just getting started. If you're below any of those ages, you're still in training. As long as we have life in our bones, God has called us to live for him as the life and to do exactly what God's called us to do. So what is it that God's put in your life for you to do? I got to move on. Second, God has authority. He has all authority, right? You see him here sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. And these are just some details that we skirt by so quickly. That's a little play on words, train, skirt, because we think of a skirt. But it shows his authority. It shows the background on these hymns and things that will reveal their rank, their genealogy, their social role. For example, remember when David and Saul, you know, Saul's in the cave. Go read that one for your own. That's kind of a fun thing, especially if you got teenage boys around. Okay, you're not with me anyway. Go read it. David goes while he's in the cave, going to the bathroom, all right? And David sneaks up behind him and cuts the hem of his robe. And we just kind of go by that, but what does that signify? He was addressing his authority. That was the king's authority, and that's why David repented of it. Of course, fringes on the Levitical garments. God's covenant with Israel. God himself says in Ezekiel 16 that I will spread my skirt over you, the train of his robe. Well, oftentimes they would take the embroidery of the robe and of the hem of the robe and press it with clay in order to sign a document for a legal contract. God has all authority. And notice what it says. He was seated with the whole robe filled the temple. Imagine if we walked in here, somebody walked in here and their whole coat filled up the sanctuary. It's a little overkill, isn't it? Right? But this is God who has all authority. And he can wear whatever he wants to. But he's signifying here, showing his authority. What he purposes, God accomplishes. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 28:18. All authority, where? In heaven and on earth is given unto me. Therefore, go and make disciples. That he has all the authority, not just here for all the authorities that claim to have authority, though very, very limited here on planet earth, but he has all authority in all the heavens. Think about that for a second. 93 million miles, right, from us to the sun. Do you realize that there's one star in the constellation Orion called Betelgeuse? Not the old movie, but that's the name of it. That joker is twice the size of the Earth's orbit. Yeah, wow. That's where my mind is. I can't compute that. But that's who. We're not talking about this, the train of his robe filling the temple. We're talking about the God who all he had to do is, we sang earlier that he's indescribable. We're singing about the stars. Psalm 33 just says he made the stars also. Just one word. And he reigns over the affairs of men, but every single star. That's right. Meaning he has all authority. So let me ask you a question. Does he have all authority in your life? Who calls the shots in your decision making every single day? And not just when people can see it. How about when you're by yourself? Men have limited authority. God has all authority. God is also awesome. He's alive, he has authority, but he's also awesome. It says, he speaks of the seraphim there in verse 2. And just, if you read about these beings, that two, they're covering their face with two set of wings, they're flying. With two, they are flying and covering their feet. The adequacy of the human language falls way short when you look at what these dazzling beings are doing compared to what they are beholding in God himself. These seraphim are translated the shining ones, burning ones. They are aflame with the glory of God. If you think about the difference between men and angels here, what do we know about angels? That they do the bidding of God. They're his messengers. They do worship him. But what do we know about men? Genesis 1:26-27 said that we are made in the image of God. Something totally different than what the angels are. There's no mention of all of them being made in the image of God. And when something's made in an image, what is that? It's a picture. It's also a reflection. Okay, stay with me here. Okay? Why is it that Isaiah is able to stand before God's presence and these seraphim, these amazing beings, that if we saw one, we would have to make a decision. You know, we would freak out. Why is it that Isaiah can stand? Yeah, we'll get to the second to the coal from the altar. But they have to cover themselves. It's because we were made to reflect God's glory. There's a reason why we can't. I'm going to get that in a minute too. But think for just a second too about why would Satan who we know was a created being called an angel, why would Satan want to, first of all, we know it was pride that made him sin in the first place, but why would he go after us? Why take the shot at us with Adam and Eve? Because I believe it was jealousy. I believe that that Satan and his minions are targeted on human beings. Yes, because it's the nature of evil. But because he wants to do everything he can to keep you from reflecting the glory of God, because he wants it for himself. Because God is awesome. Not the angels, not Isaiah, not you or me, but you are at you're at the most fundamental you are, the happiest, the most fulfilled that you possibly can be when you are reflecting the glory of God, because he is awesome. The human language falls short. God is awesome. What do you behold him in awe for who he is? In absolute dread, this is joyful awe. And when you begin to do that, you're going to rebuild your life around the glory of God. Being in awe of him every day. Your time schedules, making sure you have time just to spend with him every day. And there's a sweet lady in our church that just, she kind of recoils, because I grew up in the, and you know, I'm an 80s kid, okay? I grew up in the time of everything was awesome, right? You know what I mean? I mean, you know, whatever. I mean, I got extra fries. Oh, that's awesome. You know, I mean, that's not awesome. Extra fries just means more to kill you with, right? Everything today is awesome. So we've diminished what all really is until we stand in a place like the Niagara Falls. Or last year we took the whole clan and took off out west, and we stood there at the Grand Canyon. And we're in awe of that. But still, that's just a nano, milli, whatever of who God is. The foundations of the threshold shook. So not only is God awesome, but God here is holy. God is holy. One called out to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Of course, a lot of folks want to tie this in with the Trinity. Of course, holy, holy, holy. And you would expect them to say holiness, but what do they say? Glory. Why do they cry out holiness? The whole earth is filled with his glory. So let's spend just a few minutes of time here with me on what holiness is. Holiness is God's intrinsic, infinite, and transcendent purity. Let me say that again one more time. His intrinsic, infinite, and transcendent purity and worth. It's just who he is. In the absolute center of who he is. It's his essence. That God is absolute, 100% pure and holy. So if I were to, you know, we kind of lose track of purity and holiness too. You know, this is a glass of H2O, right? And on the front, it actually says pure water. Perfect. Now, let me ask you. I mean, I've already drank out of this thing, so we know it's not pure, right? It's, you know, this technical term called backwash. I mean, it's right here, okay? All prim and proper stuff. We got to be, okay. Is this 100% H2O? No, it's not. No, it's not. And God is 100% pure and holy, meaning that there is not a nano itsy bitsy bit of sin or impurity in him whatsoever. So when we speak of God being holy, we have to understand that we cannot stand before us. Something's going to have to be done with Isaiah here in just a moment, because he is standing before a holy God. God is intrinsically holy. That's who he is. Man is not. We were created holy, and we fell and turned away from him in the first sin of Adam and Eve. And you and I inherit that. Every time somebody's born, we are inheriting that. And because we commit sin, that's our second strike. And then God calls us sinners. Three strikes and we're what? You're out. But what God has done is to bring his holiness to us by drawing him to us. Now that should affect your decision making. It should make us grateful, for we understand that at the moment somebody receives Christ as Lord and Savior of their life, that in that second they receive the righteousness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us. When Jesus was on the cross, he became sin for us. And the verse continues that we might become the righteousness of Christ in him. So if that's what he's gone through to become my sin, then I want to live the rest of my life for him and to share him with others. God is also not just holy, and man's not, but God is also glory. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, what did I tell you earlier? Holiness, that's who God is in his essence, okay? And that's why maybe you've heard the illustration that that's when God breaks out against sin. That it's kind of like the eye of a hurricane is God's holiness, but everything outside of that is the hurricane because God's going to protect who he is in his holiness. We call it God's wrath. So when God works this way and acts this way, he is just displaying who he is. But what keeps us safe in that, yes, is the mercy of God, the love of God, but the glory of God is when God decides to display who he is. He puts himself on display, or he moves out in the earth. When God goes public, when we see his glory, the Bible calls that radiance glory. And when we live for his fame, not for ours, for his glory, then things begin to change. In our church, we're going through the book of Genesis, and we are just getting out of talking about Nimrod, you know, Nimrod, the Tower of Babel, and just starting there with Abraham. That what did they want to do? What did the people in Babylon want to do? Build a tower and make a name for themselves. Okay, now I'm gonna meddle just a little bit. What are we typically about, though? And we think about Abraham, that God said, I'm going to turn it around. I'm going to make your name great, Abraham. What we begin to do at times is to make our names great, and then our family's name great, and our businesses, and especially, again, I see a lot in sports, that we're going to make our name great and build our dynasty and on and on and on. And guess what happens too? Church becomes that as well. And that's where we get way off. That we are not to be about our glory. We are to be about his glory. And so who cares if somebody slanders us? Who cares if at the same point I get disappointed because something didn't turn out, or I have a child who is wayward because I'm worried about what other people will think? You see, when you're about God's glory, what other people think is a waste of time. What matters most is what God thinks about me, about my life, my wife, my kids, my family, my church, my business, my whoever sport team you're rooting for. Because seriously, who won the World Series last year? Anybody remember? Astros won it. I don't remember. How about 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20? You get my point. Now, I can remember when Georgia won the national championship. I know I met him, but you get the idea. Whose glory are we to be about? And when we get just invested in that as a church, look out. Because now we don't care about other agendas. We have one agenda. God is about your glory. Does this make God an egotist? Does this make him arrogant? That he is the one person that we should be focused on? I mean, this doesn't say we don't care about other people, and we're, no, but because we care about him, he gives us a heart for other people. But does this give us, make God arrogant or egotist? No. Why? Because he's the only one worth it, right? Amen. Aretha Franklin passed away, you know, same day Elvis died. You can think of people that have gone on and that God's given them a gift or whatever. And as much as people clamor around other people, they will quickly fade from memory. But God's name is famous. He will endure. We will be forgotten. I will preach my last sermon one day, and that's it. Somebody else will take over, or the Lord will return. Teenagers, we've got to reach the next generation. They are longing, not just teenagers, but 40-year-olds are as well, longing for fame, for attention, for glory. And it's so much technically available now with technology. Let's give the next generation something that's worth it, and that's God's glory. A few more here when we're done. God is also not just glorious, he's merciful. Notice he does not obliterate Isaiah in his sandals where he stands, right? He does not become a little pile of Isaiah dust. Why? Because God's merciful. I mean, notice the first thing Isaiah says, whoa! I am done. And he identifies his sin. If you want to see revival take place, you identify your sin. And how do I identify my sin? As I behold God. Whoa, my lips, I've said things. And of course, he could probably go on, but his chief thing, what I've said and what I've done, and I live among a people of unclean lips, that they have, in their worship and what they've said and done. See, sin is the refusal to reflect the ultimate joy of God's presence. God's joy in his presence. Think about Adam and Eve. They had it made, right? God just took care of them every day. Guess what? When you get to heaven, we're not going to go up to Adam, and I'm not going to go up and smack him and say, why did you ruin it for us all? Because we are his children. We are Adam's descendants. And because of that, we are sinners too. Let me ask you a question. What would you immediately know is unclean if you are brought into the presence of God? What would you immediately say, this is it. This is my sin. For him, it was his mouth. Perhaps it's pride, greed, lust, any of these things that God would immediately put. Perhaps you just need to turn to Christ in the first place. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, though, in terms of what we see, in whose case the God of this world, this is Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You see, God did the most glorifying thing on the cross when Jesus died for you and for me. You see, this fire that was brought and this coal that was put on his lips was a fire that never goes out because God is merciful. We are in great need of mercy. Are you beholding who God is today? Because this is the last thing I'll share with you about God and what we need to do. God is gracious. God is gracious. He could have burned away Isaiah no more, but he said, he touched my mouth and said, behold, I've touched your lips and your iniquity is taken away and your sin is forgiven. You see, the down and dirty is this. Joey Thompson is a sinner. You and I, we're sinners. But as John Newton said, I'm a sinner, but my Jesus is a greater Savior. What about you today? Have you trusted Jesus personally? Are you beholding him for who he is? Have you trusted him for the first time? Church, I know many of you are here are believers in Christ today. Are you gripped by the glory of God? Is your family gripped by the glory of God? And are you making decisions together as a family, as a church family, to say, we're going to live and worship and be around Him, not the tradition, not what's trendy, what's cool. We are going to be living our lives around His glory and let those decisions impact the world for Christ and see Franklin and beyond turned upside down for Jesus. What about you today? Church family, I give you just these two invitations. If you've yet to turn to Christ today, perhaps my youth minister has been on staff with us for 34 years, something like that. As a pastor on staff, went to Southern Seminary, as a pastor on staff, he realized he was a sinner, that he had not yet trusted Christ, that he had been trusted in his own religious pedigree and resume, and turned his life over to Christ, stood before many, we had a revival of different churches come together, stood before them and said, I realize today that I have just been trusted in the works that I do and have not yet trusted Christ, and blew everybody away, including his youth ministry. And God's changed his life. It doesn't mean his life has been easy. He's gone through multiple health things, he and his wife both. But you know what? His life is around and oriented around the glory of God now. What about you today? In church, what will it take for all of us to be about the glory of God?